Please take your Bibles tonight. Let's start in the book of Ephesians tonight and chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to be preaching a few messages on this subject tonight, but I am going to lay the groundwork tonight for it. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want us to look at verse number 30. Ephesians 4 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I want you to notice here in verse number 31, why does the sin and the root of bitterness so grieve the Holy Spirit? What is it about bitterness that makes the Holy Spirit agonize toward us and mourn in his heart and have sorrow within him and deep sadness? What is it about that particular root of sin that so offends the Spirit of God? Now, church, you know that I have preached for years about the subject of the Holy Spirit. I can't make you believe in the Holy Spirit. I have taught you that you should. I have taught you that you should walk with him and be led by him, because I believe that in the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry upon the earth, he spent so much time with his men trying to emphasize to them about the promise of the Spirit, that he would come and that he would dwell in them and comfort them. And that the Holy Spirit was not an it, but it was a who. That it was a he. That it would be Christ in them. Now, they had a hard time understanding that, I'm sure. And then he told them about the purpose of the Spirit was to guide them, to comfort them, to teach them, but also to give them the power to live the life that is impossible for the flesh to live. And he was letting them know that the Holy Spirit of God is our enabler. He is the one who enables us to be able to live this Christian life. The Christian life that we're supposed to be, the light we're supposed to be, the love we're supposed to shed, the forgiveness we're supposed to express. I can't do it in my flesh. I'm too weak, I'm too mean, I'm too selfish. And I need some power that's beyond what self-discipline and self-denial can bring. And I need something more than that. And so when you look at the book of Ephesians, look at, for example, in chapter 4. Look in verse number 3. Now you're in chapter 4, but look in verse 3. He starts out the chapter with this. He says, endeavoring. Endeavoring. And that word endeavoring, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now listen, I've told you before and I'll tell you again, that does not say the Spirit of unity. Because you can do that at work. You can do that in a school. You can do that with a football team. He's talking about you walking in agreement with the Spirit and being determined as a church that you would do your very dead level, very best not to do anything that would offend him or quench him or grieve him. Because it is he who gives us the power to be able to function and to do what we do here at East River. If you can do it in the flesh, then the Lord does, you don't need the Lord. But we need the power of God every time we participate in anything in this building, in that building, and outside this building. When it comes to ministry, the Lord Jesus told his men, you tarry here in Jerusalem. Don't you go out and do anything that I've told you to do until you have received the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth for 30 years and attempted nothing in the flesh, knowing that he would need the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to accomplish the Father's will, how much more do you need him? How much more do I need him? The Lord Jesus began his ministry after he was filled with the Spirit of God. As an example to us that we need an enabler to be able to do these things. So if you're frustrated as a teenager, listen to me tonight. If you're disappointed as a young Christian, listen to me tonight. If you feel defeated as an older Christian, you feel like that you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you just continue to fail, listen to your pastor tonight. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable us. But here, you'll notice in verse number 3, he is requiring of you some cooperation and some participation. He says endeavoring. That means to endeavor, it means you are going to do a very serious, determined effort to stay in unity with the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. I got this from a guy named Scott Pauley, from a friend of another preacher that I trust. And I like this thought process. He says, you know, if you see a well-manicured lawn, he said, someone mowed it. That's not natural. Okay, now I'm going somewhere with this. Because some of you feel that the work of God is all of God, but it's not all of God. It requires that you endeavor and cooperate. He doesn't bypass us. He doesn't do that. He doesn't carry us. He walks with us. He walks beside us, in us, to lead us. He says, if you see a fruitful garden, I imagine if you went to Brother Kenny Johnson's house and you looked at his fruitful trees and his fruitful garden, and you said, man, you sure have had some good luck around here. He would probably look at you and say that it's been a little bit of sweat, a little bit of blood along that went along with that luck that you're talking about. If you see a fruitful garden, somebody tended to it. If you see a 50-year-old house in great condition, someone maintained it. If you have sat down to a 5-course meal, somebody prepared it. If you prayed for a need and it was met, somebody else on the other side listened to the Holy Ghost and met it. You think about that. And you think about if you're saved tonight, someone took the time to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that you had a vision. I don't think that a tree told you. I don't think an angel showed up and told you. I think it was a person that was endeavoring to be led by the Spirit. And if you overcome as a Christian, being used of the Lord, somebody taught you the Word of God. Now, why don't you now be that person? Be that person. Be determined in your heart to endeavor to walk in the Spirit tonight. Quit being slothful. Quit being neglectful. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen carefully. You'll notice with me in Ephesians chapter number... Listen, look in Ephesians 1. We're going to skip across this real fast, and then we'll get to the heart of the message. Look in Ephesians chapter number 1. This book of Ephesians is really one of the most profound books given about the New Testament church. And in chapter number 1, you'll notice, and it is a book that mentions the Spirit of God probably more than any other book. as a book. Now, you notice in Ephesians chapter number 1, he says in chapter number 1, look in verse number 13. He says, talking about the gospel in whom also you trusted, talking about the Lord Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, somebody told you, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How many of you believe that? Okay, so after you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and when he came, he sealed you. I wonder how long he sealed you for. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest. He is a deposit that the God made into us of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment, his investment in us. And the work that he has begun in us, he will continue and he will finish. In spite of our frailties and our fleshliness, he will do a work. And you'll notice in verse number 17, the Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that just simply means that he is going to enlighten you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. He is going to teach you some things. So if you keep coming to church, you keep listening to the word of God, and if you'll be sensitive to him, we're going to get to that point about what grieves him. Because when you start grieving him, and you start, what you're doing is you're blocking up the stream. And what you're doing is you're losing your Wi-Fi connection. And you're not receiving, because he's not going to transmit to you what you want to know until you get that out of the way. Now watch. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, who enlightens us? Now listen. When I get up to preach, and when Brother Brian gets up to preach, when other men here get up to teach and preach, we are depending, as we speak on the outside, we're wise enough to know that if God doesn't speak to you on the inside, that you won't get very much out of what we say. But we're confident that if we line up with him and his word of truth, that he is going to bear witness to the truth into your heart. And there'll be someone inside of you saying, you know that's right. You know that's true. You got to say amen to that. Even if you don't agree with it, you know it's the truth. And so the Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit does that. But I love this too. Look in chapter 2, verse number 18. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Holy Spirit, and listen, it's so critical that you appreciate the fact that you now have access to God the Father. But even though you have access to him, Brother Lauren, sometimes, according to Romans chapter 8, you don't really know how to ask him for things as you ought. So guess what? The Spirit of God not only gives you access, but he also helps you in your prayer life in interceding with you and for you, because you're ignorant many times in what you are praying about. Thank God for help in my prayer life. But you'll notice something else here. Look in chapter number, you'll see how he's mentioning the Spirit of God in this particular book. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. He's talking here again about the enlightenment, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. By who? By the Spirit. The reason I can trust what the Apostle Paul has given me in this Bible, or Peter, or James, or John, is because that the Spirit of God has opened their eyes and given us some things that the prophets of old did not know about, specifically the church of God. Look in chapter 3, verse number 16. Have you ever felt like you needed something or someone to just strengthen you inside for another day, for another journey, for another battle? The Bible says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And as he strengthens you, He will increase your faith in the fact that Christ dwells in your heart and that you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ beyond what you can ever imagine, and that He is committed to you, and it's not based upon your performance, but He loves you. Your relationship with Him, your fellowship with Him can be impacted by your behavior. Your relationship with Him does not change because His love is committed to you. Understand that. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. Strengthen the inner man. I already read that verse. I'm sorry. In chapter 4, we are to endeavor. So the expectation of the Spirit is for us to cooperate with Him. All right. So then when you get to chapter number 4, He tells you that grieving Him is something that you don't want to do. You've been sealed until the day of redemption. But there's something about bitterness. Now that verse number 31 talks about the word bitterness, because that's the root. That's where wrath comes from. Bitterness is unresolved anger and resentment in your heart. And wrath comes from that, and anger resides in you because of that. And clamor, and that's things that are coming out of your mouth, and evil speaking. He said, be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why does bitterness seem to grieve the Holy Ghost? Well, I will say number one in this passage, because it poisons the carrier. Did you hear what I just said? Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. The Holy Spirit is grieved because you are damaging yourself, and He loves you. Number two, it also then begins to damage other people around you because it defiles other people around you. Because you can't contain bitterness. It's the root in the heart, but then it begins to grow and expose itself through fruit. People who are angry all the time and hateful and envious and jealous and evil speaking and malicious. It is not only poisoning you, but it also is defiling those around you, and that grieves the Spirit of God. Well, I'll tell you something, the Lord really is grieved about that because of how that it impacts the church. You simply just cannot, you can't live unto yourself. When you're when you're full of wormwood and bitterness, the Bible says, God says, you're going to impact and infect the church, okay? Let me show you an example of this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, if you would, real quick. Keep your hand where you are and look in Deuteronomy. I'm appealing to you. I have studied for days on the subject of bitterness. And I said, Lord, I've preached on bitterness 100 times over the years. I said, well, what is it that can motivate them to deal with it? Because this is not like a clinical subject here where that we're trying to help you so that you can have a better day tomorrow. How about us just simply dealing with this so that the church can be right with God and have more power in our church? That our motive would be pure and not selfish. That I would deal with the bitterness so that I might glorify God and realize that I'm damaging myself and other people and my local church. Look in Deuteronomy, please. Now listen. You cannot hide what's in you forever. You may be able to put a mask on it at church. You may be able to corral your tongue for an hour at church. But given the chance of somebody's name drops or something comes up, what's in you is going to come out. It will. And when you get the chance to hurt someone, you will. You say, no, I won't do that. On a bad day, you will. And don't tell me you don't have bad days. But in Deuteronomy, the Lord was very concerned about this when He brought them out of Egypt. And he said, I wanted you to get rid of a certain group of people that are amongst you because they're going to poison you and they're going to hurt the whole nation. That's pretty serious, isn't it? He said, I'm going to tell you who they are. Look over in Deuteronomy 29. He's talking about the blessings of God. He said, I want to bless you. I want to pour out multiple blessings on you. He said, in Deuteronomy 29, however, there's a group that's in you that if you don't deal with them, and by the way, we can't deal with you, meaning like they did. This was actually something that impacted a whole nation. I can deal with you as a pastor if you hurt people. It's one thing for you to hurt me. It's another thing for you to start hurting the church. I know that you think that I'm very nice and sweet. And I am, by the way. Just don't hurt my church. And there's another side. I don't like to show it, and I don't want to be it. But you hurt my church. You hurt my wife. You'll see another side to me. You hurt my children. And you hurt my church family. Look in Deuteronomy 29. Look what he says here in verse number 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. And that's what happens when you give into bitterness because you no longer are trusting God to work things out. It's really unbelief. Hebrews 12 makes it very clear that when you go through some things, you will be subject to tempted to be very bitter unless you humble yourself before God and exercise faith in God. And it's going to be on things you can't control, by the way. And the Bible says here, or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest they should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now that's another phrase, definition, description of people who are bitter. Who are bitter. All right, go back to our text in Ephesians, please. We'll be there for the rest of the night. And I want you to understand something here now. Why does this grieve the Holy Ghost so much? Well, number one, you're damaging something that he's invested himself in. He's the earnest. You've been bought. And God has invested in you. And you are damaging something that doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to God. Your body, your heart, your soul, your spirit, your mind, it's been redeemed. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said, you're not your own. Okay, so you're damaging what belongs to God. And you are defiling those around you, primarily with your mouth, with your words, with your attitude, and with your spirit. There's something else about it, though, in verse 32. Now, that's verse 31. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, then, now that's where it poisons the carrier and it damages those around you. But also, what you're doing now is you are totally misrepresenting the God that you say is your Lord and your Savior. You are totally misrepresenting him and dishonoring him. Look at this in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. That's being godly. Tenderhearted. Can't do it on your own, by the way. Forgiving one another. Can't do that with stuff that's serious. You might can do it with the light stuff. Even lost people can forgive somebody for being late. The serious stuff, you're going to have some help. He said, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. You are misrepresenting the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is grieving, and he is moaning inside because of what you are choosing to do, and it is a choice. Bitterness is like a wet blanket on a fire. That wants to burn for the Lord. Because what it does in chapter 5, verse number 32, what it does is it removes your acts of kindness toward people. If we had you up here and I stood you here beside the pulpit and I said, church, do you believe this person is a kind person? Would there be enough evidence from and testimonies given that yes, that person is a kind person? Would there be enough evidence and testimony tonight? Are you kind to each other here? Can you be kind to people who are unkind? That's the kind of kindness I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just reciprocal kindness, where when somebody's good to you, you feel like you owe them back, so you're going to be kind to them. I'm talking about you being kind to people who are unkind to you. That takes God. It takes the Holy Ghost. That you made up your mind you're going to represent God, that you are not going to allow them to dictate what kind of person you are. And not only that, then it begins to harden your heart. You no longer are tenderhearted. If I had you up here and I said, do you think this man or woman is tenderhearted? Now, there are some people who are just tender by disposition. They may cry over anything. Okay? But we're talking about tenderhearted. We're talking about the opposite of being hard-hearted. And we're talking about the opposite of being bitter, being tender-hearted, that when the Spirit of God touches you, you do not resist Him. And if He tells you that you need to be kind to someone that you don't particularly like, can you do it? And will you do it? Or will you put a block like the Holy Spirit is designing or called, described like a river that flow. And you and I take boulders and we put it in the stream. And the Spirit of God says, listen, I need you to stop misrepresenting me. I think there was a man, when Paul first got converted, there was a man, was his name Ananias? I think it was his name. And he was just minding his own business and one day praying, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go lay hands on Saul and tell him what I got. He said, wait a minute, Lord, hold on. Do you realize who that guy is? Lord, I ain't got any good feelings for him. And I don't care what happens to him. I don't want to go over there. And the Lord said, I need you to obey me. You go over there and you lay hands on him. And you tell him what I'm going to do with him. And he obeyed the Lord. And sometimes God is going to use you to help someone in this congregation. And you have no idea what God will do with that person because you were kind and because you were tenderhearted and you obeyed the Holy Ghost. God does not have to show you why. Just tell me what you want me to do. And who? Not why. Just tell me. But there's something else in verse 32. Bitterness is like a wet blanket, is that it throws across your heart the initiative to forgive one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How did He forgive you? He initiated that. Up on the cross, He looked upon that crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He initiated it. I want not to grieve the Holy Ghost. It takes the initiative. It takes away the initiative to forgive, and you will battle that inside of you. He says, you're going to need my help. You have to yield to me, and I will help you. Here's the problem with that in verse number 32 is that you forget. You're thinking about what the person has done. And by the way, we'll talk about some of the things that people have done to us in days, if the Lord tarries and we have a chance to preach. We'll talk about some things where that at first bitterness and anger and wrath is legitimate. It's an emotion that you can't just throw out the window. It's something that God's given us because the way we react to what somebody has done to us and what they did to us was wrong. or what they've done to somebody that we love is wrong. But you can't let it stay in there. You have to deal with that and trust God to deal with them in that situation. Boy, in the Old Testament, you know, I like to kind of pick and choose what I like and don't like in the Old Testament, New Testament, because when they laid out those cities and those lands for Israel, they set up certain cities of refuge. And the reason why they set up those cities of refuge is because that people hurt people. And if for some reason you were to, let's say, kill one of my family members, you may have done it accidentally or you may have done it premeditatedly. But you know what the Lord knows? He knows how you're going to react. Because it's God-given in us to react that way. And he says, that person, here's what, now listen, this is kind of weird, but it's still the truth. If you kill somebody, you need to go read it. You kill somebody, the next of kin can chase you down and legitimately kill you for what you've done. Here's what you need to do. You would have to do. You'd have to run to the city of refuge. Whichever the closest one was, you would run to the city of refuge, but you would have to stay in there until the high priest died. I know there's a picture there about the Lord Jesus. I know all of that. I understand that. But I need you to understand, they didn't see the picture. They lived in the reality of it. That if somebody hurt my family and killed one of my children, and I found out about it, I'm on your trail. And if I catch you before you get there, I can legally take your life. And God's not going to judge me for it. Now, the thing about that is that maybe it was an accident. Maybe it wasn't premeditated. Maybe it wasn't something that I wanted to happen. And it happened. But I know you're not going to take the time to hear what I have to say. You're going to get out your sickle and you're coming after me. So here I go before you get to me. Then we get there. Maybe the case is heard before the high priest. And I give the evidence that, hey, I'm sorry, man. I didn't mean for this to happen. Can you forgive me? I think possibly there was some forgiveness at times because it wasn't premeditated. But my point is, you are no different than them. I am no different than them. And it doesn't take much today in America to make somebody angry and mad and bitter. We're always looking for somebody to blame for the pain that we feel. Sometimes it's legitimate pain, though. And sometimes it's premeditated pain that they have caused. So here's what the Lord says. He says, here's what I'm expecting out of you. I'm expecting you to be different. I can't be that different without the power of God. I just can't. Don't you want to hurt people that hurt you? Don't look at me like that with them pious eyes. I know you better than that. Some of you would say, no, Brother Roger, I wouldn't do that. But what if I touched the dearest person to you? Don't tell me there's not something in you that won't rise up. Amen? And it wouldn't even have to be somebody kin to me. You just hurt one of these kids that we love here at the church. But the Bible says here that, now we're talking here about bitterness. Now we're talking about personal issues here. He says that the Holy Ghost is grieved because he says in verse number 32, he says, you're losing some things here. Your acts of kindness and your heart is getting hard and you're not forgiving of individuals because you keep reliving and keep rehearsing and keep talking about what has happened, but you're not going far enough back. You got to go further. You got to go all the way back to Calvary and realize that Christ died for you and forgave you. You just don't think that what you have done is as bad as what others have done. But when you go back to Calvary, there's a man who died on the cross who bore your offenses in his body on the tree because of how wicked and vile that you are. And even though you may not have acted upon some things, there were some things in you that you wanted to do to some people. And the Lord says, if you got hate in your heart, he said, that's some strong words that Jesus said. That's hard preaching. You got hate in your heart and you leave it in there. He said, you're a murderer. You just haven't acted on it. You keep fantasizing about a woman that's not your wife. He said, you're an adulterer. You look upon her and you lust after her. You say, well, I might as well go ahead and do it. Absolutely not. Because now you've involved another person. Don't be that dumb. Don't act upon every thought that you have. You don't kill everybody you hate. You don't run off with every woman that you lust after. But understand, God sees your heart. And when you get bitter about things, about what people have done to you, you go back and you rehearse what they've done to you, but you don't go far enough back. That's why the Lord's Supper is to be done regularly in the New Testament church, is to remind you to go all the way back to what was paid for your sins. And then Jesus used the parable of the man who owed the king very much, and he begged the king for mercy, and the king forgave him. And then the guy goes out and he demands somebody owes him pennies, and he's merciless to this individual because he forgot how much he's been forgiven. You see, the only righteousness that you have has been imputed to you. You're looking at yours. But if you look at his, now notice what he says. This blanket that covers us when we get bitter, it takes away the initiative to forgive, and I need to forgive. I must forgive. I need grace to forgive. Some of you are in some really, really hard places. And I'm telling you, it's more than a mental push-up to get it done. It's really more of bowing the knee and exercising faith from the heart in a God who can give you the grace to do what you cannot do on your own. That's what the Holy Ghost is there for. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now look in chapter 5, verse number 1. He said, it says it grieves the spirit because you are no longer acting like a dear child of God that belongs to the family of God. Wow. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I cannot comprehend that sacrifice, but I thank God for it. And I can become bitter and cynical and harmful and a self-loving narcissist and poison everything around me and misrepresent God. I can sit around the table with my family and I can be bitter and angry and frustrated and criticize everything at the church, everybody that has tried to help me at the church. I can poison every well that's in my household, or I can sweeten the water that's in every household. That's up to me. But I need the Holy Ghost to be able to do it, and I need to show an example to my wife, my son, my girls, my grandsons, that being a real Christian, it takes the power of God. It takes more than just being a good pawpaw or a good grandfather or a good preacher. It takes the power of God. Amen. And that power is available to us. And we can overcome this for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. I read an excellent illustration about this. It says, it told a story about a man who went to Burma, and he hired a guide to take him through the jungles. But they had to cross a shallow stream. And when they came out on the other side, he was covered with leeches, blood-sucking leeches. His natural instinct was to reach down and grab them and jerk them off right away. That would have been mine, for sure. But the guide which is the Holy Ghost for you and me, he said, don't do that. He said, the best thing we can do is get you in some warm water, and we'll put something in that warm water that I'll give you, and we'll get you in some warm water, because if you jerk them off, you will remove what is visible. What is invisible is going to remain in your skin, and it's going to get deeper into you and infect you. And that's what you do sometimes if you just deal with some symptoms, but you don't deal with the root. It stays deeper in you. And the thing that warmed you is the love of God and the Word of God. And when you draw and you yield yourself to Him, this is all about pride, this is all about faith. Life is not fair. People are mean, cruel, selfish. You know that message I preached to you, that there are three people in the church. There are takers, keepers, and givers. By the way, there are far more takers than there are givers. Amen? And I'm just want to tell you that the Holy Ghost will help you tonight. If you're led by the Spirit, then you're a son of God. You've got to represent Him as a son of God for Christ's sake. If you're seeking His leadership in any matter and there seems to be no response from Him, while He's wanting to guide you and lead you, but you're wanting Him to lead you, but He's not giving you any response, it could be that you might need to do some research. If there is no response, let me ask you a question. Do you ever read? Some of you are asking the Spirit to lead you. You want Him to give you an impression. You want Him to give you an answer that impresses on your mind, or something that just comes to mind. That's kind of the way you want Him to talk to you. But when you're not getting a response from Him, let me ask you a question. When you're seeking His leadership, do you ever just read the instruction manual? Now, I brought one. I like to maintain what I have because I can't afford just to go out and buy anything all the time. So I have a boat motor, and it came with it a pretty thick instruction manual. I'll be honest with you, I haven't read the whole thing, and I probably won't read the whole thing. You know when I'm going to start looking at it? When I have trouble. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to right here in this section where it says troubleshooting. That's kind of the way most of us are doing our Christian life. God's given you a manual. And what you're doing is you're asking Him to speak to your heart. You want Him to send you a text, but you won't read His text. Can you imagine? Just think for a minute, Brother Lorne, if I'm having trouble with my motor, and it's talking here about the motor will not start. Now, can you imagine if I were to call that 800 number and I tie up one of those technicians and said, hey, my motor won't start. You know what he's probably going to say? Did you read the manual at all? I said, well, it's easier if you just tell me. That's what you want. See, the Holy Spirit wants you to read the manual so that you kind of get His mind on things. So you'll know kind of what He wants you to do right here. Okay, so if the motor don't start, He says, maybe your fuel tank is empty. That's an insult to me, somebody tell me that. You know, but there's some things in here that I'm supposed to go through and check. And you know what? When I have no joy and I have no peace, and I can't seem to get a hold of God, before I start looking around for something, I start going back to the manual and I start troubleshooting. And I start examining my heart and I say, God, is there something that I have said, something that I'm doing, something that is grieving the Holy Spirit so that He will not speak to me? Because when you lose the peace of God, you lose your motivation. And you get discouraged and you get depressed. And I'm telling you right here that the Holy Ghost wants to talk to you. First of all, He's going to guide you through the Word. So if I'm bitter at you, I know I'm not pleasing the Lord. J.C. Ryle said, health is not infectious, but disease is. Bitterness is a disease, and it infects others. Mom, if you're not careful, it will impact the way you respond to your children, the way you talk to your children, the way you talk about your husband, what you say about things, about people at the church. Dad, if you're not careful, the way you talk about some of the men at the church will be the very men that will come and try to save your son or your daughter when they get out of the will of God. But your son and daughter won't receive what they have to say because they remember what you said about them at the supper table. Bitterness is a vile, wicked sin in the eyes of the Lord. He knows we get hurt real bad. He knows that. That's why he has been given to us as a supernatural comforter, to give us grace to be able, enable us to be able to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving for Christ's sake. You know, for Christ's sake, I can forgive you. That's a choice. It doesn't mean that we're going to be best friends again. We may not be friends ever again, but it doesn't mean I won't be friendly. Amen? It may be that I can never trust you again. Amen. But we are talking here now about something that comes only from the Holy Ghost, and he's been given to you, sealed you, lives in you, wants to help you to be the Christian that he wants you to be. Let's read a few more verses. We'll have an invitation. Christy, can you come to the piano, please? You'll notice here in verse number... Well, let's read the instruction manual. Look in verse 24. 23 talks about renewing your mind so that you learn your instruction manual. Verse 24. And I know some things to do to my boat motor because I have read the manual and I know what I need to check. I read enough of the Bible to know that when certain things happen, I know why they're happening. I know because of what the Bible says and what God expects out of me. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I need you to be honest with yourself and with others. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. There's that in the Old Testament area of you being angry, but don't let that anger settle in you and remain in your heart. Don't let it happen. Don't do that. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, because pride will hold you there. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. How many times have you heard me say at the end of a service, would you encourage each other before you leave? Say something that's edifying. Not something that's bitter. Not something that's ugly. Not something that hurts. Not something that makes a teenager want to quit coming to church because you've been texting, talking about things that you don't know all the facts about. He said, but that which is good. So teenager, when you're texting and you said, I don't know if I ought to send that or not. Well, okay, read the manual. The manual says, is it going to be edifying? Or is it going to hurt somebody? Then just hit that delete button. Don't send it because you're mad, jealous, envious, to the use of edifying that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost at East River Baptist Church. We need the power of God. Men who are in leadership have exercised these things by reading the manual and done their best to try to trust the Lord to help them. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, Lord, I've done my best to deliver what you've given me. I realize just the foundation of things, Lord, but if they don't care, Lord, about pleasing you, if they don't care about their relationship with the Holy Ghost, I don't know, Lord, what the rest of the message is, how it will help them. But I pray, Father, and I appeal to their love for you and their desire to please you and to walk with you and to honor you and to be a godly person. And maybe even within their own hearts right now, they're thinking, I can't do this. I can't do this. Lord, I pray that you would show them in their hearts that through Christ, they can. And by humility and faith, it can be done. That you pour buckets of grace in the heart of those who bow their knee. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you might help them tonight. In Christ's name we pray. With our heads bowed.